This talk, which I'm about to give to you, is on the rules for the discernment of spirits by St. Ignatius of Loyola. Now, it's not really a meditation or mentally. Normally, these rules are given by the director of the retreat, well, towards nighttime, but it's not really considered as a meditation as such. Some orientations to keep in mind for the spiritual life. Now, I did mention to you before how St. Ignatius was convalescent for 9 months, and during that period, he made a huge discovery, that is, the movements of spirits inside of him. Yeah. For on the one hand, he was filled with a lot of very worldly ambitions to make it great in the world, to court the beautiful ladies there, to get married to one of the ladies there in the court, to be a great warrior, and to receive like the recognition and the applauses of the people in the courts. So that was all very, very much part of his psychology. He was ambitious for that. Yeah, just like I guess a young person would be ambitious to have a very successful career and make it big in the world and gain money and have a position of power and recognition and a good job. So the contrary to this, as I did mention to you, was like, you know, where St. Ignatius was reading the book on, we say, the life of Christ and the lives of the saints. And so the thought came to his mind, and what if I become like St. Francis and like St. Dominic? And he was filled with like a lot of peace, a lot of inner joy and enthusiasm with this thought that came from God. It came from the good spirit. And so with this, like, then he from there, he began to recognize that the spiritual world is, you know, that movements between the good spirit who brings us thoughts of piety, of devotion, of charity, of love, of virtue. The bad spirit, what he does is he sows confusion, rebellion, leading people away from God, filling them with other ambitions, apparent pleasures and so on, and ambitions of the world that in the end don't fulfill the person in the human heart, and that person ends up frustrated and empty. Now, the first rule for the discernment of spirits is the following. In the persons who go from mortal sin to mortal sin, the enemy is commonly used to propose to them apparent pleasures, making them imagine sensual delights and pleasures in order to hold them more and make them grow in their vices and sins. In these persons, the good spirit uses the opposite method, pricking them and biting their consciences through the process of reason. So basically that is self-explanatory. Somebody is in a vice, if somebody has the vice of avarice, of like, you know, being greedy, well, I mean, like, you know, the devil will continually, like, you know, suggest to that mind, like, you know, other ways of getting money through corruption, through, selling drugs, the black market, you know, being rich, even to the point of, like, you know, if somebody is getting in the way to murder that person or do an injustice, yeah. So it's all kind of like a vicious circle there, where the enemy is constantly like luring that person into more and more with vices and, you know, to commit graver sins. The same would be true as also, like, you know, somebody who is like, you know, falling into, like, perverted sins, sexual sins of, and so like it continues on a vicious cycle, like where that person like seeks different like, you know, pleasures to the point it becomes animalized, because basically when what happens is when somebody goes on a life of sin, they lose like that sacredness of the humanity. That's why we say you can have, you say like, you know, that this person, if the person who's angry or violent, yeah, you hear the expression, this person is like an animal. So the objective of Satan is to animalize people. They become wild, they become vicious, because animals that are wild animals kill each other. They seek, they follow their instincts. And so basically we are rational animals. We are created in the image of likeness of God. And therefore we have to act. Our reason has to act by the illumination of faith. Yeah. When one has faith in God, then the whole reasoning process is different. But if one is like governed only by their own reason, then everything falls down. Everything is just chaos. Yeah. Now, it says there at the end, as I mentioned, that the good spirit has the opposite effect. Now, if somebody is, for example, in a vice or in a situation of danger or vice, there can be moments, and maybe we may have experienced it ourselves at some moment in our life, that, for example, if somebody is getting drunk or, let's say, being on drugs or just living a bad life, the good spirit like brings through a thought, you know, try to awaken that person. So the thought could be, say, the following, like, you know, if you were to die now, you would go to hell. You know, that obviously comes from the good spirit. The bad spirit would never do that. You know, for the bad spirit, it's just like, you know, just hell doesn't exist. You know, you just continue, you know, seek your pleasures and so on. It could be another thought, like, you know, you need to change your life. You're not happy. That's another thought. You know, you're empty inside. You're going in a bad path. Yeah. So all of these things would come from the good spirit. So the second rule would be the following. And the persons who are going on intensely cleansing their sins and rising from good to better in the service of God, our Lord, it is the method contrary to that in the first rule. For then it is the way of the evil spirit to bite, sadden, and put obstacles disquieting with false reasons that one may not go on. And it is proper to the good to give courage and strength, consolations, tears, inspirations, and quiet, easing and putting away all obstacles that one may go on in well-doing. So basically that's self-explanatory. If somebody has had a conversion from a life of sin, they are now going on a path towards God. So obviously, like, you know, we say that person has been in a situation where he's been enslaved by Satan, and through the grace of a good confession, he now escapes. So he's now, like, you know, let's say on God's side, and that causes like a lot of fury to the enemy. And so, like, if somebody now wants to go on the path towards God in a dedicated service, for example, you could imagine somebody who wants to become a missionary or, you know, to be a religious in maybe a foreign country, like, you know, the evil spirit would say, like, you can't do it. Because if you go on this mission, like, you know, you get malaria, you could die of, like, a tropical disease. They're all false reasonings, yeah? So basically, the devil, like what he does is, you know, basically try to cause turbulence in the conscience. Yeah, that's his objective. What is the what aim? Basically, so that person loses confidence in God. It's just like they, instead of looking towards God, they look at themselves and say, "Well, maybe I'm just being overly ambitious. Maybe I should think about this. Maybe I should take it easy, and I should maybe don't be so so adventurous, or So basically, the thing about it is, it's just put money obstacle. You could also use the same argument, for, if you're going, if somebody is authentically called to the missionary, a life of missionary, as religious, the evil spirit, you could say that, and what happens to your parents? They're going to be getting old. They're going to be left there. I mean, do you think that that's actually charitable for them to leave them there and die by themselves? Yeah, so that's another thing. Yeah. So basically, the when obviously, as I mentioned here, somebody who's going in the service of God, with that aim and objective to please God, to do God's work, yeah, could be. I'm using the example of it's a religious on a missionary, but could be somebody who says maybe some young man or young woman who've been living a worldly life, but now they decide, well, in the future, what I want to do is, say, live a life of prayer and, put in God's hand in my future, in order that, say, I, meet somebody in order to have, get married and live a marriage according to the faith. Yeah. So basically, whatever proposal the one receives, or whatever path one sees, basically, the good spirit is is always giving that soul encouragement to go forward, to that despite the obstacles, you'll get over that. Yeah, you can do it, trusting in God's love. And there are moments where one, looking back on one's own past life, they feel repentance for their sins. So he mentioned there also tears of conversion, where people experience that sincere repentance from their sins. So that is sincere repentance from the sins. It cannot come from obviously the evil spirit. The evil spirit would be completely different. He'd he tries to with a take that all away. The third rule of it talks about spiritual consolation. Yeah, what is the spiritual consolation? I call it consolation when some interior movement in the soul is caused, through which the soul becomes to be inflamed with love for of its creator and Lord, and when it can, in consequence, love no created thing on the face of the earth in itself, but in the creator of them all. Likewise, when it sheds tears that move to love of its Lord, whether out of sorrow for one's sins, or for the passion of Christ or Lord, or because of the other things directly connected with his service and praise. Finally, I call consolation every increase of hope, faith, and charity, and all interior joy, which calls and attracts to heavenly things and to the salvation of one's soul, quietening it and giving it peace in its Creator and Lord. So when we think of the word consolation, we feel we all know what it means to be consoled with somebody. It's like in a funeral of somebody, is mourning. If there somebody comes up and gives them a hug, they feel consoled. They feel that they're loved, protected. So, in this case, it means that the soul is, you could say, almost embraced by God, God's love, and as a result, it's on a spiritual high, so to speak. Because it's receiving, just like an injection of basically of hope, an infusion of that love that God has for that soul. And that experience of profound peace and grace produces in the soul an effect of, like, you know, that of really of great enthusiasm. For example, you could have somebody, like, you know, who experiences something like that, and they say, like, you know, Lord, I'm going to, like, you know, do your will. I just, like, you know, I just want to be a missionary. I want to be a martyr. You know, they're all really filled with that enthusiasm and that fervor to, what we say, respond to God and to live, you know, to please Him and glorify Him. So basically, it's kind of like almost a spiritual, like, high, as it were, where, you know, the soul is, like, overflowing with that peace and with that joy and so forth. So this consolation is quite, you know, the Lord can give a soul a particular, you know, period of consolation, especially if that if that soul is going to later maybe pass through a moment of desolation or difficulty. So the fourth rule is about the opposite effect of the spiritual consolation, which we're talking about spiritual desolation. St. Ignatius says, I call desolation all the contrary to the third rule, that means consolation, such as darkness of soul, disturbance in it, movement to bring low and earthly, the unquiet of different agitations and temptations, moving to one to of confidence, without hope, without love, when one finds oneself all lazy, tepid, and sad, and as if separated from the Creator and Lord. Because as consolation is contrary to desolation, in the same way, the thoughts which come from consolation are contrary to the thoughts which come from desolation. Now, basically, here we can say that the Lord has to test the soul, and sometimes it can, we say, experience like a certain desolation. That where, you know, apart from, like, you know, going on this spiritual high, you know, this the effect of, you say, the daily routine, it can experience like a period of, we say, dryness in prayer, where, you know, this basically they're not feeling or not savoring interiorly those that peace or that, like we say, those hugs from God, so to speak. And so it's kind of like, you know, this they feel tempted, they feel like, you know, it's kind of more difficult for them maybe to pray. Yeah, they can feel that, like, you know, prayer is kind of something very, very dry. It's very difficult for them, you know, and that can be, say, a desolation there. So if you remember here, like, you know, I think Teresa of Calcutta, she experienced, like, you know, 40 years of, like, a desolation. Now, this is a particular trial that God actually sent her. I mean, she was extremely holy, but she never, it was just like this aridity, dryness for 40 years. Now, if we were 4 weeks, we'd be, like, you know, really tearing our hair out. 40 years, we're just like... So, you know, it was kind of actually funny because, you know, when she died, there was one commentary on, like, one of the papers that it was a bit ridiculous, but it was funny at the same time, saying that, like, you know, maybe with those 40 years of dryness where she just couldn't find it very, very difficult, maybe she was just like an atheist, you know. This is kind of crazy, you know. But basically, she was a person who was very, very fervently rooted in God, and she understood that, you know, She didn't have, like, you know, this enormous, like, consolation in her heart of, with a that real joy, that real hope. It was just like one day after another, like desolation, emptiness. Yeah. So basically, she offered up that, and I'm sure, like, you know, she saved a lot of souls, you know, living through that with patience, with love, with a sense of sacrifice. Yeah. So that's basically like, you know, spiritual desolation. Then there's a fifth rule. It talks about, with say, what to do in a time of desolation. It says, in time of desolation, never to make a change, but to be firm and constant in the resolutions and determination in which one has was the day preceding such desolation, or in the determination in which he was in the preceding consolation. Because as in consolation, it is rather the good spirit who guides and consoles us. So in desolation, it is the bad, which with whose counsels we cannot take a course to decide rightly. So unfortunately, like, there's a lot of confusion in that. You know, you can have periods like, you know, especially, I guess, in, you know, in religious life, if woman like sees, like, you know, that their vocation is to enter with, say, a young girl that goes into a convent, she sees, like, you know, this is my vocation to the poor clares, or, you know, to the Carmelite sisters or whatever. She enters there, you know, she's like on a spiritual high, a consolation for, you know, a few months. Then later on, then, like, she has the opposite effect where she's in a desolation. And, you know, then what happens is, like, you know, the bad spirit, like, you're going to suggest, maybe this is not your way, you know, this is not your path, you know, you should leave. And so it's important, like, you know, in that situation that one has a spiritual direction, in order to, it could be, like we say, maybe a lay person who has started a project, maybe that was inspired by God, but then maybe in the project itself feels that maybe this wasn't to be, or so on. So in those situations, this is saying, like, you know, not to move. Like, you can't, you know, just, we say, pack up your bags and say, well, I'm out of here, maybe. You know, this is all kind of like a fantasy, but it's not like that. The sixth rule talks about, although in desolation we ought not to change our first resolutions, it is very helpful intensely to change ourselves against the same desolation, as by insisting on more prayer, meditation, on much examination, and by giving ourselves more scope in some suitable way or of doing penance. We're basically saying here, if you have like a rigidity in prayer and you're inclined, like, you know, to do less and less prayer, you have to kind of like increase it. So if you're loose, like, you know, I've been praying the rosary, but now I'm in desolation, I just go down to one mystery and I'm going to pray it very, very fast, you know. You know, well, you should try and pray the whole rosary, you know, slowly and with the heart, yeah. So basically, it's kind of to move against that kind of, like, you know, those that bad spirit is trying to, with say, make you, like, push you out on the fringe, basically, of, like, you know, really coming closer to the Lord. The seventh rule is, let him who is in desolation consider how the Lord has left him in trial of the natural powers, in order to resist the different agitations and temptations of the enemy, since he can, with the divine help, which always remains to him, though he does not clearly perceive it, because the Lord has taken from him this great fervor, great love, and intense grace, leaving him, grace enough for eternal salvation. Yeah. So basically, it's continuing on, giving maybe more insights into this, like we say, desolation, you know, how the enemy is there, always like we're just trying to like that turbulence, trying to agitate inside. And you know, it's important, like, you know, that you know, that divine help is there. Then the eighth rule is, let him who is in desolation labor to be in penance, which is contrary to the vexations which come to him, and let him think that he will soon be consoled, employing against the desolation the devices, as is said in the sixth rule. Okay, and just like with the ninth one, and we'll leave it at this one. The ninth is that there are three principal reasons why we find ourselves desolate. The first is because of our being tepid, lazy, or negligent in our spiritual exercises, and so through our false spiritual consolations withdraws from us. Yeah. It's a very big danger, you know. We all have that danger, you know, just kind of like to, you know, be spiritually lazy, not, you know, complete well our obligations, our prayers, and, you know, to make that extra effort to be, you know, truly virtuous. And the second, he says, to try us. The second reason for why of this desolation is to try us and to see how much we are and how much we let ourselves out in his service and praise without such a great pay of consolation and great graces. So you're doing, maybe it's an important work. Maybe you're doing canvassing for pro-life and you're going from door to door and, you know, you're just having it very tough. No consolations there. And, you know, this it's like, you know, really a tough experience. You know, you could have a desolation there, but I mean, you know, and the Lord wants to kind of like test to see, like, you know, with this desolation, are you going to actually continue with that fervor to continue that work? The third one is to keep, to give us true acquaintance and knowledge that we may interiorly feel, and that it is not ours to get or keep great devotion, intense love, tears, or any other spiritual consolation, but that all is the gift and grace of God our Lord, and that we may not build a nest in a thing and not ours, raising our intellect into some pride or vainglory, attributing to us devotion to the other things of the spiritual consolation. So basically we're talking here about, we say, that egotistical part of the human person, where, you know, we say, where this, like, where one, like, you know, relies basically on one's own, let's say, strength and own one's own energies, instead of actually having that, like, submission or docility to God's will. So basically, I think there's a lot there. We've covered, like, you know, a lot of rules. Altogether, there are 14 rules. Obviously, we don't have time to complete them all. But basically, they can help us, you know, this is discernment of spirits. Because, you know, currently in our society and in the church today, generally speaking, you have, like, you know, the vast majority of the clerics, the clergy, who have, like, a very rational way of looking at, you know, the church, the missionary vision of the church and so on. And when you cut off, like, you know, the supernatural, basically you're cutting off a vital link, because then you look at a human level, the church. And then when you look at human level, the church, it means that the danger is that, you know, especially for bishops and priests, like, you know, is to see the church as a business. And like, you know, we'll say a business person, like, you know, sees, like, you know, that what does the business person want? What the business person wants money, he wants people, members, you know, get in there and participate. So, you know, the danger is, like, you know, that if there is no authentic, we say, evangelization taking place at parish levels or so on, you know, they think like, well, we need to be very careful of the preaching. Yeah, don't offend anybody. All nice stuff, nicey, nicey, comfy, and all that. And then, like, you know, we have, like, you know, we have to give them entertainment as well. So we can change the choir. The choir is very, very solemn, and, you know, so we can just bring in some like jazzy music and drums and stuff like that, and just have like little festivals and, you know, little tea parties there and so on. So I mean, the so basically, you know, I've seen it in parish as well, like, you know, where, like, you know, the thing is, like, you know, bring the people in, because the thing is, like, you know, we need to change. You know, the thing about it is, that's the error, like, you know, we have to change the mass and two things, because, you know, the mass is boring. So, you know, we have to change things in order that they, so we're going down to their level, you know, when it should be the contrary. Yeah. And obviously, like, you know, that is not a spirit of, we'd say, authentic Christian, we'd say, evangelization. You know, that's where, you know, the bad spirit, the evil spirit, like, you know, creates confusion, you know. And so you have people coming into the church and they're all kind of enthusiastic about this new priest. Yeah, but it's kind of like half mass kind of concert, like, you know, a lot of happy clappy stuff and all that. And and of course, like, you know, that actually doesn't actually conquer or really, you know, they can't have, we'll say, an authentic experience of conversion, if that's the case. Yeah, you can say, like, you know, you can have a cathedral or a church filled with young people that can be clapping, and there it can be, like, you know, a mass that's really, like, you know, a lot of heavy music and stuff like that, and, you know, the young people all for it, you know, like it, you know. But then at the end of the day, they go out of that church with the world in their hearts. They haven't changed. Yeah. So the objective of any authentic evangelization has to be that that person, like, come to have an impersonal encounter with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit, that he experiences in his soul, that need to open his heart to God, to confess his sins, and so on. So there's so much like bad press out there about confessions, about this and that, you know, and judgments, and it's just chaos there. So the evil spirit, like, you know, has, you know, works through all these kind of like lies that are floating out there. And of course, people, like, you know, just you know, they just listen to all that stuff, and it goes into them, and just, like, you know, they just leave it at that. They don't make that step of conversion. Obviously, not all. There are always, you know, people who are really hungry, and, you know, they have an authentic experience of Jesus, and they change completely. So praise God. So we leave it there. We ask our Lord to help us always to have, like, you know, that great sense of discernment of spirits, and that we can, you know, truly allow the Holy Spirit to operate in our lives. Amen.